This workshop is My Life and My Treasure, and my name is Ed Smith. That kind of sounds like an alias to people sometimes, but my parents weren't very creative, and the only one that got it worse was my brother Bill. So everywhere I go, I meet people say, "Oh, I know Ed Smith," you know, because there's just a lot of us around. But I kind of start off typically, because I don't want expectations to be too high, and this is a true story. I just got out of college. I worked for Arkansas State Parks up in northwest Arkansas, and I had just started out my career, and there was a fellow park ranger that was in northwest Arkansas also, and he said, he called me and said, "You know, there's a group of environmentalists that are coming up for a program, and you know, the city and everybody's really wanting us to show them around and do it right and give them a good program on nature. You know, Arkansas is a natural state and all that stuff." And he said, "I know you just got out of school and, you know, you study rocks and plants and all that kind of stuff in the park business." And so he said, would you do a program for them? And I felt really, really flattered, you know, to get to do that right off the bat, right off the start of my career. And I really wanted to impress them and everything. So I prepared myself real well. And it come time for the day for the program. So it's at a hotel, and so I'm there when this bus comes in. And I mean, these folks were hardcore environmental types. I mean, they got off and they're carrying little pieces of plants with them and things for me to look at and stuff. And anyway, the ringleader lady gets off and she says, "Oh, Dr. Smith, I am so glad to have you." And I said, "Oh, ma'am, it's not Dr. Smith, it's Ed Smith." And so she kind of politely laughed, and I kind of politely laughed. And so we go around a little bit more, but she starts being more serious and introducing me to other people. And this is Dr. Smith, and they're just so glad. And I finally said, "Now, ma'am, I am really not Dr. Ed Smith. I'm just Ed Smith the Meek." And she said, "You're not Dr. Edwin Smith, the head of the horticulture department at the University of Arkansas?" And I said, "Oh, no, no, ma'am." And I could just see her. Have you seen somebody that just gets drained from disappointment? And I was just so embarrassed by it. And it was a long, hard night for me to do that program. So what I like to start off with is I'm nobody, and then just taper off from there. So, but my only claim to fame, I guess, in talking about financial matters, and I really think they are really important, is that I worked for 30 years in a low-paying government job, state government job, and raised 5 kids, and didn't have to file for bankruptcy or anything in there. So I feel like I've got a few little things, and everything I've really learned that was mostly of any importance came from my career and my kids, what God was using that for my training ground, and what I've got from the scripture. And I really think it really, really, these financial matters are just super important, and they're a super good, I think, barometer of where we really, really are and what we really are living for and what kingdom. So that's the kind of thing I want to talk about today. And a neat thing I know about everybody that I've talked with in Navigators, because there's some stuff here that, you know, you may not agree on at all, but I don't think the Navigators that I've dealt with are afraid to take an honest look at this. You know, see where I really do stand on these things. So I appreciate that about you, and just consider that as we go. And if there's some good stuff in here, just latch on to it. But more than anything else, I really would like you to think about it. We're going to talk about, you know, just kind of assessing where we are. And then my thinking goes where if there's somewhere that you've got an attitude or an idea on this financial realm that you need to make an adjustment on, you can do that and hopefully make some decisions on that about what I'm going to do. And then we'll talk just a little bit about if I make a decision about something, some tools that'll kind of help me go ahead and live that out, that, you know, help me get where I need to be on it. So I'm basing this, you know, there is, if you really look at it honestly, the whole Bible, but the New Testament in particular, you know, Jesus just talked about financial, material things all the time. I mean, it is just full of it. And I think the reason is that it is so revealing about where we are. And, you know, the scripture that I use just at the top of this is Matthew 13:44. And that's there's a couple of parables there that are just my favorites. Who can tell me? It's the hidden treasure. And since this is a workshop, guys, I think we're supposed to be kind of interactive here, and you all, you know, work. And so, somebody tell me the parable of the hidden treasure. What's the story there?
The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and buys that field.
You got it covered. He goes and in joy, right? He buys it. So he's got that. And he don't just buy it. He sells everything. Everything that he's got, he does it for that field. Because that is the treasure. And in his case, I don't think he's even necessarily looking for it, but he finds it. And the parable right after that one is the guy that's really in the business looking for valuable pearls. You know, he knows he is looking for this great value, and he finds that. And he does the same thing, sells everything and gets that pearl. So what I would like y'all to do in this little book, and I don't know if this will work or not, but open it up, and this evaluation thing, I want y'all, everybody, get a partner, somebody that's kind of close to you, and I would like for you to think that you have suddenly got this $10,000 windfall. Like maybe you had a distant cousin that had a lot of money and he left $10,000 to all of his cousins. Or whatever you can think of in that realm. And you've got it. And I want you, with your partner, to honestly write down. I know this is a Christian deal that we're at. But you honestly write down what you would do with it. Now, if it really is, you're going to give it to hungry children in Africa, you got to tell your partner that. And he's going to look you in the eye. And so, I've got, just take like a minute to do this. What you really would do if you suddenly got an unexpected $10,000. 1 minute, so don't fool around too long. Okay, guys, let's, I don't know if anybody got anything written down, but I'll tell you what let's do right now. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, thank you so much for being so good to us. And Lord, you've blessed us with so much, with life and eternal life, and it's just unbelievable to me right now how good you are in even material blessings on this earth. And Father, today we want to ask you to really take our hearts and our minds and open those up to you, dear Lord, to what your will is for us in our time on this earth and in our service. And we want to ask you, dear Lord, in all honesty, to make our thoughts and our attitudes and everything right in your sight, Lord. Help us to honor you with all that we have. And when you're finished with us, Lord, that it'll be true that you can say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So please go with us now, dear Lord, and you take control of the situation here. We'll ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Something that I got out of the very first session here, I thought, boy, that was a good way to express that. Because don't think, guys, when we're talking about these financial things, that I for sure don't think I've got this all down. And it reveals to me that, how was it that he said it? I am still, I'm not sinless, but I'm guiltless. And I'm sure glad that it's that way, because, you know, when I start looking at this stuff, you know, a lot of things come out. So what I want to ask y'all, and you can blurt it out if you want to, but what did you spend your $10,000 on? And I bet you, from the conversations that I've been hearing around some folks, purchase some guns. It was the first thing, right? Some guns, or you know, maybe we're catching up on some payments that we've gotten behind on. I mean, there's some folks that things are serious. You know, they got to use it for that, or vacations, or some of the real far out thinking ones are thinking a college fund or something like that. And there's just all kinds of things. Did I hit some right on there for everybody? And the deal of it is, it's interesting to think about the way Americans look at financial things. And I've kind of put it in some categories. And imagine this and see if you think I'm off on this. Like, say you go from 1 to 10 in the financial realm where people are. And I mean, there is a wide, wide variety of people probably right in this room and where they are on that realm. In fact, it probably ought to go into the minus numbers, you know, for some people. But there's those people that I've been around and worked with, and in their financial situation, it is just a pain in the rear. It's a monkey on their back constantly. They're constantly behind, constantly just saying, I just don't have enough. If I just had some more money, everything would be so much better. I got constant pressure. I mean, they're in a horrible situation. And I've also been around, as you all have too, people that are, I mean, that's a one, that are on the 10 end of it. And, you know, they've got so much money, they're just thinking, what can I get me next? How can I entertain myself? I'm getting a little bit bored here, and I notice the neighbors have got, they have got a new, bigger boat than I've seen, or a television or a home theater system that is much, much better than the one I've got. And, you know, I need to keep up with them. You know, I got a certain look I've got to have. You know, their truck is a little newer than my truck, you know, and, you know, they're on that end. And then there's a middle ground folks that are probably catch the majority of Americans, and it's, you know, money is just kind of not that big a deal. You know, I may not have quite enough, but it's kind of live and let live, and it's my money is it's just kind of something for me to play with. You know, I got a good easy life, and you know, I say, well, I'm not rich, but you know, God takes care of me, and just kind of laissez-faire, casual, everything's okay. So what we want to look at, guys, again, if that kind of measure where you are in that 1 to 10, and I really want to look at some biblical ideas in there. The first one I want us to explore, would somebody like that's got a Bible close by, which everybody does here, we're going to look at who owns things and who's sovereign. And you all know the answer to this, but Psalms 24:1. Scott, would you look that up right quick? And next to him, Michael, would you look up Deuteronomy 8:18? And just a couple more, we probably got time, go right on down. Russ, if you got a Bible there handy, 1 Samuel 2:7 and Psalms 127:1-2. So as soon as you got that, go ahead and read it. Read it good and loud.
Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it.
Okay.
Deuteronomy 8:18, but remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers, as it is today.
Okay. So now, if I got those two things right there, and guys, this is just two scriptures. There's bunches of them. The earth and everybody in it, right, is the Lord's. I mean, you know, we're not our own. That's a scripture that I keep hearing coming up this conference. I mean, it's everything is God's. And we know, guys, you know, it's particularly on my mind because I just got back from a trip to India, you know, and I look at me and say, well, you know, why did I get born here in Arkansas where, you know, and healthy and strong and, you know, my legs work right. I didn't have one withered up hand that's, you know, made me be a beggar. I mean, what's the deal with that? I had nothing to do with any of that. And we are so wealthy. And how is it you know, we Americans tend to think, now, I worked for that. I made some good decisions, and I, you know, but how did that happen again? God gave that ability? Was that what that was?
For it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth.
Yeah. I mean, guys, none of us. I may think I'm smart or I'm disciplined, but how did I get that way? I mean, I was raised good, for one thing, you know, but I didn't have anything to do with that. Again, it's God's doings. Okay, next verse.
1 Samuel 2:7. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up.
Yeah. He bringeth low and lifteth up. I mean, it's, again, His doings. I'm not better than anybody. He makes some people rich. He keeps some people down on the lower level. And the other one?
Psalm 127:1-2. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves.
Okay. So again, guys, I can hustle, I can try, I can work in this building the house or guarding the city or whatever it is I'm doing, and unless God's in it, it's not going to work out. You know, it just won't do it, because another translation of that says, because He gives to His beloved even when they sleep. You know, it's just going to work out because God is in control. It's His doings. So, anyway, that is the first idea. And so the next one that comes about for me, just a couple of more verses, and we won't even look these up, but the point in your booklet there is, am I serving God or is He serving me? And we have to all ask ourselves that there, because when I get around a lot of people praying at our church, I don't know if it's like that for yours, but it's, Lord, make me well, make the people I know well, give us safety, help me do this, help me do that. And it's, you know, I just hate to say it, and I hate it's that way, but we so much of the time are looking at God is, He is my sugar daddy. He's not going to let me ever have anything go wrong or mess up or anything like that. So, anyway, there's way too much for us to cover here today. So the thing of it is, and kind of my bottom line on this is, I know, I'm just pretty well convinced that there's not this bullseye that we are all supposed to give everything away or live just at this certain level or anything like that. God has got plans for us. And some of them are for poor and some are for rich, all those kind of things. But there are, I think, some real, real certain attitudes that are a bullseye that we are supposed to have about financial and material items. So, guys, if I back to this treasure idea, and if you wrote down how you would spend that money, I want you to go just a tad deeper with that and ask yourself, what is your treasure? What are you living for? And I'll just confess mine, because I did this little exercise with my wife, and she said, well, I know exactly what you would do with it. And she said, you would, and you guys that know me know, probably said, you just put it in the bank. Yeah, and I would do that. So, judging me, what does that say about my treasure? Why would I do that? And I think my answer, if I look at it honestly, I'd say, well, it's a little security. It's a little extra security. Or maybe I just like the idea of having a lot of money in the bank, because it makes me feel like I'm a little better than this guy that's out here just scrounging around. So anyway, that's me. What about you guys? What, if anybody want to confess something? If it was buying guns, what does that say about your treasure? Is it just things, or is it security? What? Somebody.
You know, that could be anything.
You said guns, didn't you, Dennis?
No.
Okay.
As many as I can handle right
now. Yeah. Okay. Okay.
It could be a sense of fear, like maybe this won't be available in the future.
Yeah.
Guns or ammo or food. that won't be available.
Yeah. So would you say in that it's been like security? I need that stuff, or I can't trust that I'll be supplied with what I need. I got to look out for me a little bit. What do you think?
You got to look out for yourself. Maybe God's not looking out for you.
Yeah.
So you
got
to have
God
to
check. Yeah. He might not be paying attention to you that day. Okay. Somebody else. Yeah.
How about Twinkies?
So I would say if you put Twinkies down or maybe vacations, is it pleasure is what your treasure is? Because that's another big one that's up there with me. But we have to ask ourselves that question, where our attitude is, and then how does that square up with what the New Testament teaches about our attitudes about money and that kind of stuff. And if you'll go with me here that we don't really own anything. We don't really have sovereign control over anything. And I think that's the reason why Jesus said in another one of his teachings, you know, don't lay up treasures on this earth because moth and rust are going to get them. I mean, he's not being telling you to make this horrible sacrifice. It's just because it don't make any sense. You know, I look at me and some of you, very few are even older, but you know, I got 20 or 30 years left on this earth at best. I mean, that stuff is pointless. You know, we need to build all of our hopes on things that are eternal. You know, not things that are going to, you know, they're going to go away. They are just not lasting. And we all know if we're thinking logically, does that make any sense at all to have our treasures on this earth? It doesn't. I mean, it's not even logical to do that. But yet we do that. The thing I'm talking about, if we don't own this, if we don't have sovereign control over it, then I think the only correct attitude is that we get out of ownership. We don't own anything. We just become managers of it. And I need a pen. Dennis, you got one? Somebody I know right here close. Well, just a second. Let me get that from you. Thank you, Dennis. That's a nice looking pen. Is this a favorite or anything? But guys, watch. Now, what do y'all think of that?
You wouldn't have been able to break this one, Hillary.
Yeah, I knew Dennis didn't have good stuff. But you're probably thinking, that guy is, he is a jerk to take.
Can I get my watch back?
Oh, yeah. Well, think about this for a second. First of all, I know Dennis, and second of all, I can tell you, that wasn't his pen. I planted that pen. I gave it to him. It was my pen. So, did your attitude just change totally? Do you understand? When that was his, and he owned it, and I took it away and destroyed it, you thought, you sorry. But when you realize, that's my pen. I can do whatever I want to.
Isn't that what you're trying to do?
The deal of it, when we switch out of that ownership mode to I'm just the manager of it, our attitudes totally change. And on this earth, you think about all these things have happened to us before. You know, you wreck the car, or somebody breaks into your house and gets all of your stuff. I mean, if it's your stuff, that can... I mean, I've lost my billfold before. Does that not just aggravate you to death? But if you're thinking, if your heart is different where I don't own anything here, God owns it, I'm just the manager of it, it totally changes around. We look at it totally different. I think it was Martin Luther that said this thing that for a man to be converted, it takes three things. He has to have a conversion of the mind, he has to have a conversion of the heart, and he has to have a conversion of the purse. Because again, guys, how we spend that treasure, that stuff we got, reveals so much about us. And it was a John Wesley thing, a quote that I've read about him, that someone came in, he was in a meeting and said, "Oh, Brother Wesley, I got horrible news." He said, "Your house and all your stuff is burned down." And he paused for a minute and he said, "Well, that's just one less thing I got to take care of." So, is that not a great way to look at our stuff? Because when we're like that, you know, nothing can hurt us because it's not ours. And guys, like we've said, even our lives are not our own. I mean, and think about when you go as far as you can go with this. What if I get terminal cancer? It's not my life. I've already yielded that up. Whatever comes, it's going to be there. So anyway, guys, I want to look at some management things. If, you know, and if we don't get this basic deal of getting out of ownership and getting into management, nothing else really fits very good. But if you can go that with me, or at least think about these things later on, you go into your book there and switch over and look at some of those things. But the problem I kind of think about money matters is this, and it's like, you would understand if I've got a problem, a drinking problem, I can just quit drinking. I mean, stay away from it, get it, the temptation out of there, never touch the stuff again. But I sympathize with people who have a weight problem because, you know, eating may really, really be messing them up, but you can't just quit eating. You got to keep dabbling in it. You got to keep doing it. And it's the same kind of thing of dealing with money and materialism, you know. We have got to deal with some money. You know, you can't just live on this earth and not. So you got to figure out a way to manage that thing. And these things are not even in particular order, but, you know, if you're looking at your management stuff there, the first thing before you do anything else, you know, before you start worrying about food or clothes or shelter or any of those things, Jesus said, you got to seek God's kingdom first. You know, that is the deal. And, you know, a thing that I always think about, when Jesus started preaching, when the whole deal started in the New Testament, he sent, first of all, John the Baptist came out, and you remember what his message was? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus sent the disciples out with this message, said, go out. When he sent them out first, said, repent. Kingdom of heaven's at hand. And then Jesus' message was, repent. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I thought about that for a long time, you know, and thinking, well, he's telling them, you know, quit telling lies and stealing and, you know, be sorry for that kind of stuff. But I bet a lot of you guys have really studied the whole repent idea. And it's not just remorse for the bad things I've done, but it's really turning and going a different direction. It's really turning and going to this kingdom of heaven. So if I've not been going toward the kingdom of heaven, what kingdom have I been going toward? And we'd all say, this earthly, not this eternal stuff. I've been living for this earthly stuff, my life and my treasure and all my stuff like that, right? So he's saying that, I mean, that's the message that Jesus had going out there. So anyway, back to what I was saying, I got to have some material, some cash, right? So how should I look at it? And there's another couple of ideas that I want us to look at. And I say, what about me there? What is the deal? How am I supposed to do it? And the widow's mite. We're going to look at a couple things. The widow's mite and the rich fool. Somebody tell me the gist of that widow's mite deal, would you? Remember, this is interactive kind of stuff, guys. Who can tell me? Who knows about the widow's mite? What happened there?
For they all did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living.
So this lady, that's perfect. She threw in, and obviously the first thing, Jesus is paying attention, right? He didn't make this up. He was actually watching what was going on. And this lady that doesn't have anything, practically, she throws it all in. So what would the American idea, if you were counseling this lady, what would you say about this? And it would probably be something like, you can blurt out an answer if you want to, but lady, you gotta think ahead a little bit here. You know, you gotta take care of yourself. You gotta take care of number one. You know, you got some responsibilities here. You know, we would kind of counsel her. That she'd been a little bit radical and foolish, wouldn't you say? I mean, honestly, wouldn't people say that now? But Jesus gave her great commendation that she really, really did a good thing. You know, eternal commendation. I mean, she is looked at great. So, if I would say the key idea in there, what would you say? Is she being irresponsible? I think the key idea that Jesus was saying is she trusted him. She was not worrying about her kingdom, what I'm going to get for supper or anything. She was trusting that God was going to take care of her, just like he said he'll do. Right? Compare that one, because the other extreme end is the one that's the rich fool. Who can tell me that one? Somebody else. Everybody knows it, I know. What's the gist of the story?
He has a bunch of barns and he has a bumper crop. And he says, well, what am I going to do with my bumper crop? He says, I know what I'll do. I'll build some more silos, more barns to put it in. So he does that. He puts all his grain in there. And he says, relax. To himself, relax. Take it easy. You got plenty stored up.
Yeah.
Years have come.
Yeah.
And God says to him,
you fool.
Your life this very night.
Yeah. Yeah. So guys, I would ask y'all again, what would be if we today saw that guy, we Americans, what would we say to him? There'd be high fives and, man, I am so happy for you. You're tearing down that old barn and building you another one and getting better stuff. And, you know, God must really be blessing you, brother. And we would just be, we'd be happy for the guy, right? And, but what does Jesus say about that? It's eternal condemnation. So you fool. Because again, it's really not his stuff. So I'm saying all these things and asking you all to look at it, guys, because it's very very condemning in a lot of ways. And I don't even know if that's the right response, but the right response I think is for us to think about it. And again, ask where those two guys, those two examples, which one would Americans relate to the most? Well, we absolutely know which one it is. Because folks, you know, we are wealthy folks. We are rich people. And, you know, you have to say, where, what kingdom am I living for? You know, where is my treasure? What am I doing with it? Who is my king? And we got to consider too that God is taking note of those things. And we will give an account for it. And the big question I think that most Americans need to ask themselves, because I'm kind of, according to the statistics, I'm kind of in the middle of that economic scale. And so I mostly fiddle around with people that are in that kind of realm. And I hear this all the time. It's that, well, I'm not a rich person, but if I ever won the lottery, I wouldn't be doing this, I would be doing this other stuff, you know, and that happens all the time. I'd do something good if I had that $1 million. But I think, again, in looking at these two examples, it's not a matter of what you would do if you had that $1 million or even the $10,000, but what are you doing with that $100 or that $10 or whatever one of those is? What are we doing with that? And am I using that? My question to me is, am I using that for God's kingdom? Is that my king? Is that where I'm going? Or am I using it for my own kingdom? That is the troubling question. And you can't even start answering that until you start figuring out if I own it or just manage it. Now, an example that makes this real clear to me, I think I told you all that I worked for Arkansas State Parks at a park for 30 years. And it was a great job. And I got to take care of, you know, the picnic grounds and playgrounds, and we had buildings and things like that. And also in Arkansas State Parks, they make you live at the park so that you can be there whenever something comes up. So I also got a house and yard and all that kind of stuff. And I was given a budget every year to work with, and it had some guidelines in it, but I had a whole lot of leeway on what I did with, you know, the park money, the employees, all those kind of things. So what if my boss, who would show up maybe 3 or 4 times a year, what if he shows up and the picnic ground and all that stuff is not mowed, it's run down, nothing's mowed, the buildings are needing painted and all that kind of stuff as he's going around, which we typically did. We'd get in the pickup and we'd drive around the park. He'd look at things. But he gets over to my house, and it is really well maintained, and, you know, got a new air conditioning unit setting out, and the yard's all mowed and all that kind of stuff. Do you get the point? I mean, the part that's about me, I'm taking really good care of that, but the thing that I have been given responsibility for, I'm kind of letting it go. Well, that is really a telling example for me of, you know, what's most important. Am I serving, or am I just getting served here? So, anyway. Well, I tried to not do that very often, but yeah, it took a while to get adjusted into the right way of managing a park. And there was a deal of it. I mean, you could go real far with that example. I wasn't supposed to let my house run down either. You know, I was supposed to take care and, you know, provide for what was needed and all that. So the deal of it is, and I think, again, as we're looking at this, there's a wide latitude of things. And we all know, like the verse we read in Psalms, unless God's in it, things aren't going to work out, all that kind of stuff. He's sovereign. He's got control. So the point of it is, he don't really need our money, right? You know, I spend some money going to India doing mission stuff. But I actually know it costs quite a bit to do that. I know that God could have a bottle wash up on the shore of India with a verse in it, and all of India could be saved. You know, it's not my doings, and we all know that. I mean, that comes out in these conferences. It's not our doings; it's God's doings. So what's the deal with the money? Why does He don't need us? So, what's He trying to do? And I think the right answer is we're in training, guys. We're always in training, and He uses our money and our material stuff to train us with, to help us assess where we are and what we're doing and all those kind of things. And I think more than anything else, what comes out for us as Americans is, do we trust Him, or do we just say we trust Him? You know, you have to ask yourself that. So anyway, I'm thinking that we're not going to have time to go over very many of these verses, but maybe look at that in the management decisions. Just look at a few more things, guys. It's not about me, because it's not my stuff. You know, if we've gone into management, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's not me. It's not mine. That there's so many ideas, and I didn't even put all of them down. I just put it down enough that was space on this page. But that in Matthew 21-16, the landowners, I mean, does that one not bug people? That's the thing Jesus is teaching, where He says, you know, a landowner leaves, or no, this is not the one. A landowner goes out, and he needs some people to work. And so he hires the first guy, 8 o'clock in the morning, says, "Will you work in my vineyard for a denarius?" And he says, "Sure." So he hires some, and 2 or 3 hours later, he goes out, and there's some more people. He hires some more, goes on and on until finally, only 1 hour left in the day. You all know this. Goes out and hires someone. They work an hour. He pays them, gives them one denarius. And so the guys that are hired a lot earlier are thinking, "Oh, man, we are going to, we're going to mop up today. This guy is generous." But it turns out they all get one. Now, what's the deal? What's fair about that? And the thing of it is, it's not fair. It's not about the money. We, as God's servants, are not in it for this earthly money and blessing. You know, why is it that some people, everything they do just turns into money, and others, it doesn't happen that way? You know, that's another one of those principles. You know, we can't be doing it for that reason, and we can't be comparing ourselves to others. And the thing I think about that is, you know, Jesus talking with Peter and John, and he says to Peter, you know, you're going to suffer a bad ending. You know, and he's telling Peter, this is how you're going to glorify me in this horrendous death that you're going to have. And you know that story. And Peter said, well, what about him, John? You know, and Jesus says, what business is that of yours? If he lives forever, what deal is you serve me? So that goes back again, guys, to we're not all the same. And for sure, God may want me to sell everything, just like he did the rich young ruler. Sell everything, get rid of all of it. And he may have someone else living in a rich mansion. And that's not for me to judge that. We got different things, but I do know, back to that attitude again, those treasures that we're looking at, because he says, you can't serve God and man. You can't serve God and yourself. You can't serve God and money. What is that treasure that you've got? And, you know, it might not even be a material thing. It might be, you know, pleasure, sex, whatever it is. But if you had to give it, if Jesus said, walk away and then come, is there anything that we're not willing to give up to serve God? And again, there's a great reminder, you know, I'm not sinless, and I don't think anybody else. We're not guilty, but boy, it's a constant thing that I think we have to look at in our materialistic American culture that we live in. Because, guys, you all know it's coming at you from every angle. Advertising, trying to make you covetous and envious, and you deserve that. I mean, it's just all over us. And I guarantee you, if we want to look different, if we want to look different from the world, you look different in the financial realm. You know, and I've been here just kind of hearing little conversations, and because we're from Northwest Arkansas, we keep hearing about Sam Walton, because, you know, Walmart's headquartered up there. And I bet you half a dozen times since I've been here these 2 days, I've heard people say, well, you know that Sam Walton? That story's, you know, he just drove an old truck around and he drank his coffee at this greasy spoon. I mean, he was the richest guy in the world. What I'm telling you, people notice. You know, Sam Walton lived differently than everybody expected. If we want to be a real witness, we're going to have to be. I mean, that is one way. If we can show our treasure is not like the rest of the world, we are not living for how much stuff we can pile up or any of those kind of things, we will look really, really different. Anyway, going on down through there, guys, and somebody may want to comment on some of these others because we don't have time to talk about them, but, you know, it comes down to the question, can we trust God? And we can. Yeah.
Hey, you've got one verse that really challenged me in the whole area of kind of just recently, like, just to confirm what you just said.
Yeah.
I was challenged. I looked at finances, but in the family. And Paul says, what I mean, brothers, is time is short. For from now on, those who have wives should live as they do not have one, which I like. I thought, well, that's a great verse.
Yeah.
My wife wasn't in it, of course, but he goes on, he says, if they were happy, if they were not. But then he says, those who use the things of this world as if not be engrossed in it.
Yeah.
The world in its present form is passing away. And you mentioned that, you know, we got 30 years.
Yeah.
And guys, I think, saying, you know, how much more important is what you have or what you possess. So,
oh, yeah. I wanted to share that. Yeah, thank you, brother. That's exactly what we got to be thinking about. Going on through there, just to touch them, guys, and hopefully kind of tantalize a little bit and you'll go back and look, but, you know, there's so much. Is God going to supply my needs? I mean, there's just all kinds of New Testament. It says He will. one of my favorite statements from a modern guy who runs an orphanage in Guatemala is this. He says, and it's, again, speaking about my needs, he says, "What I need, I have. If I don't have it, I don't need it." Right? Does that not make pretty much sense? God's going to supply our needs. The deal about contentment, you know, how good it is. And the New Testament, again, Paul said, be content with what you have. And soldiers, don't be grumbling about your pay. You know, again, that's not the American way. We'll look different if we look just contented. And again, and I wish we had more time to go into it, but the idea, if it's not mine and I'm the manager of it, first of all, the owner can do whatever he wants to with me or whatever it is, but he does expect me, if we look at New Testament teachings, he expects me to make good use of what I've got. Right? You look at the parables about the talents. You know, somebody gets five, somebody gets three. I mean, he is expecting us to go out and make good use of what he's given us. And he expects the ones that have been given a lot, he's just going to expect more out of them. And guys, again, as Americans, we are rich. We have been given a lot. I have to think we're going to have to give an account for that one of these days. So, anyway, if we are going to be good managers, if we're going to do like we're supposed to do, if we want to hear God at the end say, "Hey, well, you did a good job with that. Well done, good and faithful servant." To just touch on these tools, like on the back page there a little bit, just some ideas. You got to think about, you have to make a personal mission statement, I think. I did this several years ago, and it was really a good thing. And a key also in that, you guys who are married, if your wife is not on the same page with you, it ain't going to work. It's going to be nothing but heartache for you. So I would certainly recommend as a management tool that you have that mission statement, that you sit down with your wife and you say, "This is what our lives are about. And it's going to be a little bit different for everybody. You're going to have some little bit different goals in how you're serving in God's kingdom. But you got to get on the same page with that." And it helped us a lot, my wife and I, to sit down and do that together. And we got it hanging on the wall, you know, right by my desk, so that I see that and I can evaluate continually, is this thing that I'm doing, that I'm spending on, that I'm investing my time, does it fit with what we agreed on? And we can call each other back in on that, and you'll start a many a fight doing that sometimes, but it's still something that we ought to do. And you have to set some goals in that, guys, and I think consider those lifestyles. You know, I myself could not live an exotic lifestyle. And I think, you know, it's just hard. You know, again, the New Testament says, a rich man, it's just hard. You know, you can do great stuff with a whole lot of money, but it's also a lot of trouble. It can really mess you up. So, defining what lifestyle, I mean, the question this, and this has been the most, probably the single most freeing thing in that big picture, those goals and all that stuff, is to define how much is enough. Because if I don't clearly say that, the Rockefellers and everybody else will tell you never do get enough. So I have decided the lifestyle, the standard of living that I'm going to have. And, you know, this is pretty much it for me. And I'm not saying this is right for anybody else, but I've decided, you know what, I'm going to drive a used car. I mean, that's all there is to it. It's just a better deal. And I know some people have to buy new cars, and so I'm not judging anybody on that, because there wouldn't be used cars if somebody wasn't buying the new ones, right? So, but for me, it's been the most freeing thing that I have ever done in my life, is defining a top line. Unless God writes it on the wall, I am not going to live above this certain standard that we have said. And so what happens, how that helps me, is people are constantly talking about, well, if I won the lottery, it makes no difference. I have already said, you know, a covenant with my wife and God, this is it. I'm not going to go more than this unless you do it. So I don't have to worry about winning the lottery. Makes no difference. I don't have to decide, well, you know what? Instead of working 40 hours a week, I could work 60. And I could get some more money. And I could get that better truck. Well, wait, why would I want to work more? Because I'm not going to increase my standard of living. Are y'all following me on that? That really, really releases you from that just constantly, oh, there's something else. No, I've already defined it. It's enough. I've got enough. Okay. We all know more is not better and all kinds of things. And I had a bunch of real interesting little anecdotes I was going to tell you all, but I'll have to tell them to you personally because there's just not time now. But you do that, you define those things. Making a budget is just critical, guys. You know, if you're not living on a budget, and by budget, I don't mean just a record of how much you spend. I mean a control system, something that really puts some limits that when I've categorized what I'm going to spend my money on, how much I'm going to spend on going out to eat, I live with that. Yeah, brother?
Okay, I'm Scottish.
Okay. Yeah.
I've never had a budget. I keep track of all my money. And I basically don't buy stuff.
Yeah.
I'm very much a... I don't need it, I'm not going to buy it.
Okay.
So, convince me I need a budget.
Okay, here's the way I would convince you. This, again, personal example, because I'm probably a whole lot like you. The people that know me, I've got a reputation for being a real tightwad. I can't help it. I'm maybe Scottish, too. But I would, for example, never take my wife out to eat. Never. We would never do anything like that because it's wasteful. You know, you can eat a lot cheaper at home. But... because we have been together, we've prayed about it, we have set some money aside for entertainment, going out to eat. Because we've defined that, it makes me, I mean, it's just going to sit there. We're going to go out to eat. We're going to do, because see, I have, and maybe you do too, the other problem. I'm just a miser, or I could be a miser if I don't have a plan. I'm constantly saying, you know, the thing that I might need out there in the future, that I might need, is a lot more important than this brother here who's in some kind of a, you know, a crisis or they're starving. But I gotta say what might happen out there. Do you see what I mean? And a budget defines that for me. It makes some categories where, you know, Jesus partied some, you know, and he didn't get on to the lady that broke the expensive perfume. I mean, there's a time and a place for everything. And I have to budget in some of those fun things because my wife balances me out in that. And she would not be a happy camper if we never did go out to eat or go on a vacation or anything like that. So anyway, that's kind of the quick answer. But anyway, we've gone over. And oh, I thought it was 10 o'clock. Oh, okay. Well, we can back up a little ways here then and touch on some of these other things. Okay, backing up then a little bit to say this money matter is a matter of training for us. You know, I really think that's what it's about, is God is just using our money wherever we are to train us. And I'll tell you one of the family things in it. I figure... in Romans 8, 28 and 29 is a verse I really lean on a lot, that God's making everything turn out good, right, for us that love Him. And the ultimate good that is, it says, so that we'll be conformed to the image of His Son. You know, we'll get like Jesus. And I want to do that the easy way most of the time, but we really learn better a lot of times the hard way. But God can get you there. In either way, and an illustration that comes to mind with me in that helped me. And again, everything I know, I learned from either work or the Bible or raising the kids. Well, we had these five kids, and occasionally it would be bedtime, and it was my job to put them to bed because my wife had been messing with them all day, so I did bedtime, and I had them trained pretty good. You know, that came 8 o'clock, we go to bed. But once in a while, one of them. And bedtime was a kind of a neat deal. You know, you guys who do that, you know, you go in and you brush your teeth and you mess around a little bit and go get in the bed and you lay down and you read a story and you pray and you cover them up. And it's, you know, it's just a Norman Rockwell picture. And it's some of my very sweetest memories are those kind of things that happen. But occasionally, one of them decide, I ain't going to bed. I'm going to defy you. And so, you know, we end up putting them in bed, and they get up, and they get a drink. And then, you know, it ultimately comes down, they get a spanking, you know, when they're sassing and fighting and everything. But I'm bigger than they are. And so they ultimately are going to end up in bed. Now, they're in bed, and they're hot and sweating, and, you know, it's a horrible picture. But they are in bed, you know, and I got them where I needed them to go. Because I'm their dad, and I did it. And I think the point I want to make with that, God will get us where He needs us to go, even with our money. But is He going to have to force us into that? Or can't we go just because we recognize that He's bigger than us? And He does love us. I want the kids to go to bed because they're going to feel better the next day if they don't stay up all night. So God is constantly training us. And in that realm, I was raised on a farm. The thing that we always wanted when I was a kid, because it was in the era of Westerns we're on all the time, we had horses, and we wanted a horse like on the Westerns where you could whistle. And that horse would come running to you. But our horses were never that way. You know, the only way you could catch them, and we had cattle too, and we needed the stinking horses occasionally, you know. But the only way we could get them was to get all of us six kids out, and we'd chase them around the 20-acre pasture for a while until we finally got them hemmed up in a corner. And once we got the horses hemmed up in the corner, then your horse would come right up to you because he knew he was had, and he would come right up to you and let you put the bridle on him then. But it makes me think about life, guys. On all of us, don't we want to come when God calls us? Do we have to wait until we got our backs to the wall? There's nowhere else to turn. We got the terminal cancer. We're going bankrupt. Why do we do that? Why do we have to get in that situation before we get obedient and say, God, you know, whatever. If I crash, I crash. That doesn't need to happen. We can end up in the bed soft and warm and happy. But, man, humans are just that way, it seems like. If we could just learn, you know, to get there the easy way or the hard way, you know, and I want to go the easy way. And I know those things that God wants with me. I would ask y'all to look at these verses again, the ones that we didn't even go over, because they're just continually, it's full of them, all about, we haven't gone into the giving thing. I mean, what does God really want us to give? And I might just comment on this, and again, if it offends, I mean, maybe I'm wrong, but Americans in my church have tended to think about, hey, if I give my 10%, then the rest of it is mine to do whatever I want with. And I don't think, if you look at the New Testament, I don't think you'll come up with that. I mean, 10%. May be a good place to start. It may be some kind of good training wheels if you've not ever given anything. But Paul does all kinds of teaching on that about, you know, we're all together. If one suffers, we all suffer. And it's, you know, there's a measure of equality in there. I shouldn't be able to have plenty when I've got a brother that's suffering. I mean, what's the deal with that in James? Oh, you be warm and full, and I'm going to go on and live my life. I just don't see that. You know, in the second chapter of Acts, you know, where the early church starts getting together, I mean, they are living in community. They're sharing everything, you know, and we just got to think about this. That other diagnostic question, you know, that really comes up with me. How much is enough is a biggie, as we've already said. Am I living for God's kingdom or my kingdom? Which one is it? and the next thing, and you recall when Jesus was asked what's the most important commandment, said, you know, love God with everything you got, but the second thing is like it, you love your neighbor as yourself. And in my financial status where I am, do I love my brother? Do I love you as much as I love me? I mean, that's the directions, guys, isn't it? And if that's convicting, which it is to me, you know, I've not arrived there. But we just, as Americans, I think we're going to, as I said, we're going to have to give an account for this great ability, this great affluence, this great prosperity that we live in. What did we do with it? Did we use that for God's kingdom, or did we just stack up more stuff that nobody is going to really care about after we die? It's not going to amount to anything. So where is your treasure? Anyway, guys, does anybody have anything else they'd like to comment on? There's a lot more that we could do, but I've kind of messed myself up because I went to the end seeing we weren't going to have enough time to go into budgeting and all that kind of stuff. But go ahead. Yeah, please do.
I've always looked for a verse in the Bible that says you should budget.
Yeah.
But I've never found one. I came across this verse that kind of gives me the principle of it.
Mm-hmm.
It's 1 Corinthians 16. It says, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving enough so that when I come, no collections will have to be made.
Yeah.
So the principle there that I found is that when I get paid, I'm setting aside a sum of money for collections to be made.
Right.
And my wife has made comment many times how freeing it is that when the electric bill comes, I can just write a check. The money's already there.
Exactly.
That's kind of the principle of budgeting, that you're putting aside a sum of money for the collections that are going to have to be made.
That's exactly right. And you know, it's that idea, people that think, well, I'm going to give, but it comes the end of the month and there's not anything, because if you don't have a control system, you're going to spend it on something else. And the whole other idea of budgeting and living where we are, you know, life is kind of complex now, and you can't spend every penny that you make. And you can almost say, well, you're not trusting God if you don't do that. But we know, you know, the car is going to break down. You know, the furnace is going to go out. And I say one of those first principles in budgeting is, I work with people on that, is you have to decide, you are, for whatever reason, you are where you are, and you've got to determine, I'm going to live on what God has provided. He says He'll not leave me and forsake me. He'll take care of my needs. So I'm not going to keep stacking up debt in anticipation that I will get this better job or this deal will come through. I'm going to live on what He's giving me. But that means anticipating out there are going to be some unexpected things come up. You know, I'm going to have to set some money aside, you know, for the car breaking down or those kind of things. But again, that's what you're saying. That's that principle of budgeting. And I am going to give. I think legalism is terrible. And we shouldn't do that like the Pharisees, but we probably have to have some kind of a system to start off with, saying I am going to give this much for God's kingdom. It's in the category. It's there. I'm not going to do anything else with it. Because if we don't, even in our churches, guys, if you've seen some of the statistics, typical American church spends 97% of the income that we get, and it's a ton of money, guys, with even people who just tithe, which not very many people even do that. It's a huge sum of money, and we spend 97% of it on ourselves, on our own buildings and keeping those up and programs and keeping the grass growing and mowed and running the nursery and paying all that kind of stuff, 97% on ourselves. Is I think we ought to be ashamed of that in the condition the rest of the world is in, that we're doing that. And I put some resources on there for you to look at. And one of them, how many of you guys have read the book Radical? It's really a good one. And it's one that'll sure make you do some soul searching on, you know, the church financial situation and all. But anyway, guys, honestly, it's time for us to shut it down here. And I think we're supposed to do an evaluation. So if you'll maybe pass this around, somebody give me a hand. And before we go too far on that, let's pray again, guys, because, again, this stuff is really, really convicting for me, and I don't think that's wrong. I think we need to be thinking about it all the time. So let's pray. Hey, Dennis, could I get you to pray for us, please?
Father, we count it a privilege to be living here in America where we have such abundance. We want to express our gratitude to you for it. And Lord, I thank you for these ideas and thoughts and principles and life habits that you've given Ed to share with us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take some things that were said, some verses that were shared, use it in our lives to help us to be more cooperative with you in managing the resources that you give us. We pray in Christ's name.
All right, see this watch? Well, even having a watch, and I still screwed up the time because I thought I was supposed to quit at 10. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Great job.
Oh, wow. Thanks a lot.